Now, 2 weeks ago, I began kind of a series. We talked a little bit about temptation and how the enemy tempts us. We're going to go into some of this in more detail today. Appreciate Angie for sharing her testimony last week. All of the messages, her testimony, as usual, have been uploaded to the sermon archive on the Shattering Discovery Church site. I do have a web name. I do have westongospelchapel.org registered on behalf of our church. And a place ready. I just need somebody who wants to build a website. I'll give you the passwords. You can go make one for us. So think about it. Thank you. That's right. I did talk to her a little bit about that. So, yeah. So hopefully we'll be able to get that set up very soon and have two places where we can have our messages archived as well. So I wanted to build on some of those things that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to focus primarily in Mark 4 today. We could have gone to Matthew 13 or Luke 8 and looked at the various accounts, but we're just going to focus primarily on Mark 4. But I want to start with John 10:10, just a statement that Jesus makes to his disciples. And we're going to talk a little bit about how and why Satan attacks. Temptation was one form of attack that he brings against us, but we have a few others that we're going to talk about today. Particularly as they relate to Jesus' words in the parable of the sower. But John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So if you want to start by just filling in a few blanks about this simple statement that Jesus makes. Jesus says that he has come that we may have life and have it to the full. Now, other translations, like the King James, New King James, would use the word abundantly. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, overflowing to the full. It's easy to focus on the benefits that come, you know, being a Christian and the heavenly benefits, the benefits for eternity. But there is an aspect of something that Christ wants to do in your life today. He wants to do in your life, not for the sole purpose of your benefit, but the realization that you have a mission and a purpose, that you are called to reach others, and God wants to work these things in your life that you may accomplish those purposes and be fulfilled in those purposes. However, he clearly states that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, it's interesting about this statement about stealing, killing, and destroying. It was something that I had gotten from my father-in-law a number of years ago. He realized he had been preaching a lot from Mark 4, and then he came across this scripture and realized that inadvertently, or maybe on purpose, that these three words, steal, kill, and destroy, provide us with kind of a three-word outline for what we're going to talk about in Mark 4. The process that Satan tries to use to keep God's word from producing fruit in our lives. Understand, I think sometimes we're confused about why the enemy attacks. And we're going to look at the primary reason today. The primary reason that Satan cares at all about trying to destroy us. Why he cares at all about trying to remove us from a place of effectiveness for the kingdom of God. There's really only one reason that he is most concerned with. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The why. What I want to do right now is read through the first 20 verses of Mark 4 and look at the parable of the sower. We'll break it apart a little bit, talk about it, the initial parable, and then Jesus' explanation of that parable to those who stayed behind to hear what he meant. Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up." We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. Seeds falling on a path, birds coming and eating it up. "Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain or bear fruit. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The interesting thing about that statement is they all had ears to hear, but how many of them heard? When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked, this is important, we'll talk about that in a moment too. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." So that, and then he quotes Isaiah, "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." One thing I want you to understand, I've read this, you know, this passage, I'm familiar with it in a bunch of different translations, and so I may use a word that's not the same as the word in your Bible or even what I just read. Just understand I may be referring to something that I've read in a different translation, whether it be NIV, New King James, King James, just for reference purposes. Why is Satan even concerned? Why does he waste his time with us? Why does he tempt? Why does he destroy? Why does he attempt to attack? Why does he want to steal, kill, and destroy? Because as you're going to notice in this parable, the thing that motivates Satan to action is to prevent the word of God from being planted in good soil. That's the why. Because God's word is powerful. In fact, it is the power. Romans 1:16. It saves people. It transforms people. It's the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. It produces faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A life that is receptive to God's word, where the truth of God's word is a seed that is planted, is then nurtured and grows to produce fruit in the life of a believer. That's what the enemy wants to stop. That's what he desires to not see happen. And Jesus, in this parable, tells the disciples and those who stayed behind, he explains to them. It's interesting because he offers this sermon. You know, imagine that I stood up and shared an anecdote or some kind of an illustration and didn't explain it to you and prayed and dismissed you all. And you're like, "Oh, he told us some story about fish, and then there was a shark, and then there were these whales and jellyfish, and I don't know what that was all about, but good sermon, Pastor. See ya." How many of you would be apt to hang around and say, what was that all about? Ask yourself that. Or would you just go home because, I mean, the roast is in the oven and we got to go to the restaurant, and I don't know what that was about, but it was an interesting story. You see, this is exactly what happened on that day. And he tells the 12 and those who stayed around, who stayed behind, he says, "To you has been given to know the mystery of God." Everybody else, they kind of went home. And as a result, you know, I can describe them in light of Isaiah's words, seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding. But that's not you, because you're here today. You heard what I said. I've shared the truth. Now you're here to ask me, "What did you mean, Jesus?" And I will tell you, because you wanted to know. Score one for our side. The word of God is powerful. And understanding it, applying it, Seeing it produce results in your life is the one thing that the enemy wants to stop from happening. So how does he do it? Well, this is where a three-word outline comes in play from John 10:10. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's come to do. The first thing the enemy will try to do to God's word, and again, you say to yourself, well, can he really do this? Because God's word is powerful. That's true. I mean, truth is truth. It's powerful. God's word is powerful. But if we don't accept it, if we don't receive it, it does nothing for us. And so if Satan can throw up some walls to keep it from finding the place where it needs to find, the first thing that he'll do is steal it. And this is exemplified by the path or the pathway. He tries to steal the word away before it even has a chance to be planted. Think about the pathway for a minute. What does it represent? I mean, all of us, you know, anytime, how many of you walked to school a lot when you were a kid? You walked to school. Okay. Were there little shortcuts that you would take? Little places where you might cut across somebody's yard? Were there shortcuts that a lot of people took? And over time, that person's yard had a little path. That's why he was so cranky. Get out of my yard, you know? There are places that represent well-traveled locations where the soil gets, the soil gets patted down and hard and the grass stops growing. It's such an appropriate description of so much of what Jesus dealt with. In fact, the fact that he was sitting here explaining the parable to just some people was an illustration of the pathway. Because things that lead to a pathway mentality, a rut, a routine, are things like apathy. There were people that didn't care enough about what Jesus just said. Well, that was a great story he told about a farmer sowing seeds. I don't know what he meant, but I'm hungry. Preconceived ideas. Oh, I think I know what he's talking about. Or maybe not. Laziness. A lack of a desire to learn. Religious mindsets. The Pharisees were a huge illustration of a pathway mindset, a routine, a rut, a habit that was established. You know what a rut is, right? It's a grave with both ends kicked out of it. A lack of knowledge. So even as Jesus is explaining to them about the word of God being sown like a seed and falling on hard soil, and then the birds of the air coming and snatching it away in the way that Satan snatches it away, when we don't listen, when we don't pay attention, when we're not open to it, when we're too busy, when we have it already figured out, the enemy snatches it away. He steals it. And because it's not planted, it doesn't produce anything in our life. The real trick for us is to pray for soft hearts, open minds to what God wants to share. And then when you deal with somebody who's hard, one of the powerful things about nature is where things actually will grow. Because you might have a driveway that's paved in concrete, but what starts to grow up in the cracks? Grass, trees. You look for the weakness, you know. I pray for this for people a lot. You know, I'll meet somebody and I know they're hard. I know they're not open. But I know somewhere, there's a place, a weakness, a chink, a crack, where if that seed gets planted, something's going to start to grow. And eventually, that, you know, as much as we try to tame nature, nature always wins, doesn't it? Yeah. Might take some time. You ever watch that television show on the Discovery Channel called Life After People? Yeah, they try to imagine what would happen to the world if suddenly everybody was gone and they go through 10, 20, 50, 100, 1,000 years after everyone is gone, and what would happen to our monuments and the buildings, and, you know, using computer models and, engineering formulas and, you know, knowing how fast things corrode. They talk about the reason that the Golden Gate Bridge, for example, is still standing is the constant daily maintenance, the painting, the anti-rust paint, you know, and how when that stops, how quickly nature begins to tear down what man had built. I don't want you to get in. I don't want you to get the mindset that the word of God is not powerful. It's very powerful. But many times we're closed. And the things that keep us from accepting the truth are often our preconceptions, our lack of knowledge, our apathy, the routines that we get ourselves into, and the fact that so many people that could have stayed behind to hear Jesus' explanation of this parable did not stay behind shows that Jesus himself was not exempt from the truth of his own parable regarding the effectiveness of the word of God and its ability to produce fruit in a person's life. So that's the first thing that Satan will do, steal it. Look for this. Realize that this is what's going to happen. Even now, some of you, your brain is starting to wander to the, oh, there's that thing I've got to do this afternoon. I wonder if, blah, bring it back. Bring it home. Okay. The second thing that he tries to do, and this is what happens, is literally tries to kill it. And we see the description of the seed that's sown on the rocky soil. And literally that's what happens to the plant. I mean, it goes into the soil and it grows up, but there are too many rocks. The roots can't get past the rocks, can't get enough water. The plant shrivels up and dies. And I know it's kind of maybe a strong wording to say that Satan tries to kill it, but I think the reason this is appropriate is because this is probably one of the most common things that the enemy has done to people in the world who have been hurt by, offended by the church. The interesting thing about this, the why, it comes back to the word of God. He says, in verse 16, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Somebody even receives the word of God with joy. Have you ever been there? Oh, this is a great truth. This is a wonderful thing to apply. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. Or when trouble or when affliction and persecution comes because of the word's sake, you wonder why those things happen? Because the enemy wants you to die in the vine. He wants you to shrivel up. So because of the word, according to at least this particular version, the enemy brings trouble or persecution. Luke uses the word temptation or testing. Again, depending on which version that you use. I find this very interesting because now we have this idea that Jesus sets down in the parable of the sower that the reason that you have trouble in your life, the reason that you have persecution in your life is because one of Satan's goals is to get you to let go of something that you received with joy. This is why we fail at New Year's resolutions. This is why people oftentimes, in a very open moment, will accept the word of God. They'll even commit their lives to Christ. But how many times have you seen it happen over and over again? They try it, they commit their lives, they're excited for a while, and what happens? Something bad happens. Somebody dies. They lose their job. A relationship is destroyed. And trouble comes, or persecution comes. And what's the description? They quickly fall away. This causes people to fall away, or different translations will use the word stumble. King James uses the word to become offended. So this can cause people to fall away. It can cause them to stumble. It can cause them to become offended. I wondered why some translations said offended and other translations said stumble or fall away. So I thought, well, I went back to the Greek words that were used in Mark, and it literally meant an offense that causes somebody to fall away or stumble. It's actually both words. We don't really have an equivalent word to that. But think about it for a minute. How many people do you know have been offended or hurt by something in life? They're mad at God. They're mad at the church. They've become offended, and they've fallen away. You're thinking to yourself, well, that was me last year. That's me right now. Scripture says the brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. We have a city, a town, a state, a country, a world full of people offended who have fallen away. The enemy has used trouble and persecution and temptation after somebody received something with joy. Well, I tried Christianity, but it didn't work. Sometimes we as a church have been partially responsible for what happens. This is a common tactic of the enemy. We throw the word out. They accept it, receive it, but there's those rocks. As a church, we have a responsibility to take people who are new in the faith to help them drive their roots deep. And to get through those hard times. That's why we need to be in that sense of community together. But so many of us try religion and Christianity on our own. No wonder we dry up, shrivel up. I guarantee it, if you walk out of here today having made a commitment to follow God in some area of your life, you know what? I'm gonna practice the discipline of tithing. I'm gonna practice the discipline of faithfulness. I'm gonna practice the discipline of patience. You will be challenged, not because God is coming along and trying to make it hard for you, but because the enemy doesn't want you to actually produce fruit in your life in that area. He wants you to fail. Because when you fail, you fall away, you stumble, you're offended, you don't try it again. I'll use Phil Harris's words, y'all look good when you're thinking. By the look on your face, I know you've all been through this probably once, if not a dozen times, at some point in your life, am I right? Recognize it. If you know that you have committed to following God in obedience and an affliction or persecution and trouble comes your way, I want to encourage you. Get some support from your Christian friends. Pray. Drive your roots deep. And don't let the enemy cause you to stumble, become offended, or fall away. Don't let the enemy get by with that. And the third thing, and I'm going to have to wrap this up quickly because I spent way too much time on the last point. It's kind of interesting. The enemy comes to, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm going to use the word destroy in a sense that maybe you haven't heard it used before, but it's really kind of fascinating. We're going to talk about the thorns. There are three things that he says cause this to happen, where the plant grows up, but then thorns grow up around and choke it. And it's not necessarily a matter of physically choking the plant. It's a matter of the thorns, like weeds, sucking up the resources, growing up around the plant, blocking, you know, the plant needs light, the plant needs nutrition. You know, and any of you that do any gardening know how frustrating it is, how easily weeds grow and how hard it is for everything else to grow, whether it's weeds or thorns or whatever it is. But the idea of the plant literally can't get what it needs, you know, because it's surrounded by other plants that are taller, that are blocking sunlight, and that are consuming resources in the soil. And so you have a plant that's alive, but it's not producing fruit because of everything else around it. And Jesus compares these to worry, the deceitfulness of riches, or to the deceitfulness of wealth. If only I had X amount of dollars. If only we could have blah, then I wouldn't have this problem anymore. That's deception. And there are people that have money that are deceived by it. There are people that don't have money that are deceived by it. And then the third, the desires or the lust for other things. And maybe a lot of you are here, and maybe you had a stage in your life, a time when you were offended, when you did stumble. Maybe you're past that now. And if you're to be really honest with yourself, this describes the majority of people in the North American church. Choked by worry, choked by chasing after things, relationships, believing that money is the answer. How does this relate to being destroyed? Scripture says we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A number of years ago, the citrus harvest in Florida was affected by a frost. My in-laws spent some time down there, and the news said that the citrus trees had been destroyed. And so he was driving past an orange orchard, and saw these beautiful, healthy, green trees. And these friends of my in-laws that owned the orchard, he said, I thought that they were destroyed. And he said, they were. They don't look destroyed. In his mind, he's thinking destroyed, you know, tree stumps sticking up out of the ground, no leaves, dead, withered. Nope. He said, the problem is when the frost hit, it was the wrong time and it killed the buds. And many of these trees will not bear fruit this year. Some of them will never bear fruit again. They're alive, but they were destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we allow ourselves to fall into the trap of worry, to fall into the trap of thinking that stuff and money is the answer. Lust of other things or lust of other people. This describes so much of the North American church. Alive, sort of, but unfruitful. Here's God's picture of you. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's your homework for the week. Meditate on that psalm. Realize that God's ideal for you is to be like that healthy, strong tree. My encouragement to you this week, and maybe this is all stuff you knew, but maybe you needed to be reminded too. Realizing in light of what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, we can watch for what Satan will try to do. Prepare for it and resist it. That's my commission to you this week. Watch, prepare, resist. Because there will be times, even after this message, as you go home and you begin to think about the things that I've shared from the Word of God and from my heart, the things that that God wants to really have sink in and grow and begin to produce fruit in your life. These are things that the enemy will use, what we just talked about, to make sure that it doesn't happen. Whether he steals it away, whether he tries to kill it on the vine, or whether he tries to get you so consumed with external things that you are choked, your effectiveness is completely choked out. Imagine what happens when we get our hearts right, and our heart is like good soil that produces a crop 30, 60, 100 fold. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll let you go. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I know, Lord, we live in a world that's tainted by sin and darkness and wickedness and evil, and the enemy roams this earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But my prayer, Lord, is that through your wisdom and insight, through your word and the power of your spirit, God, that you would open the eyes, open our eyes, God, to what's going on around us, that we might not be caught unaware of the enemy's tactics, that we might recognize times in our life where through apathy and laziness and a lack of a desire to grow and learn, or the habits that we find ourselves get into, God, that we miss the truth of your word because we're just not looking, we're not paying attention, we're not hungry. I pray, God, as the enemy comes and attacks, and he will, Father, that we'll recognize the attack and realize that we need to get our roots deeper, drive past the rocks, find strength in you, find encouragement in one another. And Lord, as we are tempted to be consumed with care and worry and wealth and stuff and the lust of other things, God, that you will help us stay focused on those things that are truly important and not allow ourselves, God, to fall into the trap of thinking that temporal things in this world are going to satisfy, or that trying to trust our own wisdom and worrying about things instead of casting our care on you will somehow fill a need that doesn't even exist. Father, we desire to be like the tree planted by the streams of living water, strong, producing fruit, realizing that we have a mandate to fulfill the mission that you have given us, to love you, to love people, and to go into the world to make disciples. Father, help us not to get so caught up. Help us not to get so caught up in our own small world that we don't see the larger picture. Give us your eyes, God. Give us your heart. Give us your vision. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say you're a tree, and then hug them and say I'm a tree hugger or something silly like that. And I don't know what that's all about. That's just dumb. All right, God bless. Have a great week, and we'll see some of you here next time. Maybe see some of you tomorrow. God bless.